Slow start in Sunday school is by turning back to Genesis chapter 22. And I put the map back up because even though Genesis 22 was another amazing prophecy, it came as a result of studying another prophecy that kind of stretches through several books of the Bible. And so as we were looking at some places and territory, one of the things about Genesis 22, it starts out talking about a particular place. In fact, we think of Genesis 22, the offering up of Isaac, and we see the faith of Abraham, the type in Isaac of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole point of the chapter is really a prophecy. It starts out in chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, with great detail about a certain place Abraham had to go to offer up his son. And then when it ended, Abraham called the name of the place, verse 14. It says, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And that's where the prophecy comes in. That the place that Abraham was tried and almost sacrificed Isaac, but did in type, in the sense that there was a substitute for Isaac. And in the Old Testament, it's a ram. In the New Testament, the substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave his only begotten son on that very mount that Abraham was tried in order to see if he would be faithful in offering up his son, his only son, Isaac. And when Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, the meaning of that is, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the Lord provides, and it's going to be seen in that very mount. There's going to be a provision, a substitute in that mount. And so that's a prophecy which takes us all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we not only saw the typology in there as we were talking about places, we certainly included this, because what we're doing in looking at places is we saw right from the very beginning that Satan put a stronghold in the earth. Where the Garden of Eden was, and he appears and deceives man, and man falls into rebellion, joins the rebellion against God in sin. That Satan then, in that very place, is the place where the Gentiles built a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. And Satan puts a stronghold, his center of activity in the city of Babylon. And then we haven't even seen it yet, but we see it coming about already in the book of Genesis, that God has his eye on a different place. And that is, this map here is the land of Israel. It's called the land of Canaan. And God promised that land to Abraham as an everlasting possession. And there's a particular city in that land that God has his eye on, and that's Jerusalem. And we only seen it so far in Melchizedek, as he was king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he is going to take possession of that earth through the nation of Israel. That's the promise that God makes to Abraham. He's going to give him this land as an everlasting possession, make out of him a great nation, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Eventually we'll get to the place where David establishes his throne there, but we haven't got that far. But my point is that we're studying certain places. Satan has a stronghold over in Babylon. And God puts his place, the place of his throne is going to be established in Jerusalem. And there's been a conflict, as there is even to this day in that place. But also in that place is God's provision going to be seen. And that is the remedy for sin. The salvation that God's going to provide is going to be provided on that Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, where Abraham offered up Isaac. Now, saying that, go to where we didn't have time to read last time, John chapter 19. And so I can make a point here. In this chapter, it does It's another one of those, it's a major chapter in the sense that it establishes what we're showing, amazing prophecies in the Bible. And this is, there's several prophecies, if you read this chapter, that are being fulfilled left and right. Just every other verse almost is a prophecy being fulfilled in Jesus Christ's crucifixion. But some things that are like behind the scene type of things for understanding. In verse 19, as the Lord is on the cross, it says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And the chief priests of the Jews, then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And I read that to you so that you realize that behind the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is more than just Jesus Christ dying. Of course, we understand the broader picture of him dying as a payment for sin so that all mankind can be saved. But in regards to the nation of Israel and God's promise to the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ is being crucified here. There's a battle going on, a spiritual battle between God and Satan. Satan, who occupies the minds and the mouths of the leaders of Israel, they don't like this. He's the King of the Jews, because that's a fact. They want it to say he said he was, not that he is. And Pilate says, "What I've written, I've written." And so I want you to see there's a spiritual battle in the cross between God and Satan, because there's a spiritual battle throughout the Old Testament between God and Satan over that land. And this just brings that spiritual battle home. We see it more in Colossians 2, where the Bible says that he spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, the principalities and powers, that's the spiritual wickedness in the high places, that Jesus Christ made a show of them and spoiled them, triumphing over them in it. And the "it" in that passage is the cross. So that there is, Jesus Christ is dying and there's a spiritual payment being made for sin, but there's a spiritual battle going on even for that territory, because this is the means, the cross is the means in Israel's program through which God is going to fulfill his promises to Abraham, David, even the new covenant. And then we also understand that God's purpose for us as members of the body of Christ is to fill the heavenly places, and there's a spiritual battle not just for this place, but when you get into the age of grace, then you talk about heavenly places. And when it says spoil principalities and powers, when you go in and spoil your enemy, you rob them of their possessions. And part of the possessions of the principalities and powers is the heavenly places. And they're robbed of their position and their place. And God's going to place us in those heavenly places. So there's a spiritual battle that was going on at the cross. And I wanted you to see that in all of this as well. And then, like I said, if you just kept reading in this chapter, you have all the prophecies of the parting of the garment, not a bone is broken, all these things are being fulfilled. Like I say, I never even stopped to number how many prophecies are fulfilled in John chapter 19, but it's all the prophecies were laid out in the Old Testament and are being fulfilled, not all of them, but many of them being fulfilled right here at Christ's crucifixion. Verse 30 is a profound statement talking about the spiritual battle. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And what was finished, the complete payment of sin was made. He's done. From that point, when he gave up the ghost, his soul goes down into paradise. And he didn't go down and suffer anymore. He suffered on the cross as a payment for our sins. And right there at the end of that suffering, it's finished. And many times people acknowledge the fact that that is an accounting term, that actually it is finished means paid in full. And we know he is the propitiation for our sins. So just like we talk about this land and this territory, keep in mind as we're doing that there really is a battle beyond the earthly battle between, you know, Israel coming and conquering the land, and the enemies that were in the land of Canaan prior to them being kicked out of that land. There is really a battle between God and Satan over that land, because ultimately there's going to be a battle between God and Satan over the world. And Satan's stronghold is Babylon, and God's stronghold is going to be Jerusalem. He's going to come back and save them and restore Israel to that land. Now with that, go back now to Genesis 23. Let's move on from where we are. And today's class is more of a setup for next week's class, because there's some things along the way that I want to point out to you, and because they center around certain places. For instance, when you come to Genesis 23, you have, you know, Abraham has been tried and passed, and so in chapter 23, verse 1, it says, Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kadesh Arab, which is the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And then the rest of this chapter, Sarah dies, and now Abraham's got to bury her somewhere. And it's all about him coming to the sons of Heth and making a deal with them. And there's a certain Ephron, that man there that owns a cave and in the area of Machpelah, and so he negotiates for that. The man said, "No, what's money between us? Just take it." And Abraham, "No, how much is it worth?" And the guy tells him how much it's worth, and Abraham pays for it. And then you get down to verses 19 and 20 there. It says, "And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth." So the whole thing centers around him buying a place to bury his wife. Now that's significant, because in the Bible, God promised him all this land as an everlasting possession. But he also, Genesis 15, told him he's going to die. His seed would be multiplied in another land, and then God would deliver him from that land and bring him to this land again. And that would be like 400 years, four generations. And so Abraham is not going to receive this land as an everlasting possession in this lifetime. It's going to be in the next lifetime. And if he's going to receive it as an everlasting possession, he's going to inherit this land as an everlasting possession in eternity future. It's eternal life he's promised, and he's not promised heaven, he's promised to live here forever. And even he, it's like when you read Acts chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 11, there's both Stephen and the writer of Hebrews makes a point that Abraham was a sojourner in a strange land all his life. Yet God promised it to him as an everlasting possession. Implying then that two things, that Abraham is going to be raised from the dead, and that God's promise to Abraham is going to be fulfilled in the future, and that's where he's going to have eternal life. Even to the point that when his wife dies, he doesn't own one piece of that land yet. He's actually got to buy a piece of the land just to bury his wife in. And that's what this whole chapter is about. And so you see Abraham being a stranger, waiting for the future promise to be fulfilled, and it'll be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, but also I read this so that the beginning of the chapter, the end of the chapter, you realize the same is Hebron. There they are. They're in the south part of that promised land. That's where Abraham is dwelling. That's he left Beersheba. There it is. It's too big to look at. When he offered up Isaac, he was living here. Now when Sarah dies, he's over here. He's over in, well, I just lost it again, Hebron. It's too big to look at. You can even see it from there, can't you? Anyhow, he's there, and that's where he's burying his wife. And we're studying these places, and so these places are important. You see it as well in the next verse. And I should have put up the other map for this, but maybe I will after I read it. Look at chapter 24, because now what this chapter is going to be about is Isaac now, he's 40 years old, and it's time for him to get married. And so Abraham's going to send his servant to go get a bride for Isaac. But it's important to know where he wants this servant to go. It says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, before I take this map down and show you a couple other things, it's interesting times in which we're living in. Right now, there is a battle between Hezbollah that are dwelling in Gaza. You see Gaza there? They're there. It's still the city of Gaza. It's still there today. And they're trying to bomb Jerusalem. They've hit Bethlehem already, and they've got one or two into Jerusalem. And there's war going on between the Palestinians that live in Gaza and Jerusalem over here, which is just amazing. We're studying this area, and we're actually been concentrating in the south here, and realize that these people, there's still a battle to this day over that land. It's a battle that really, later on you'll see it in Esau and Jacob, it's a battle that doesn't need to go on by either, because God is not giving this land to Abraham today. He actually brought them off the land. He's going to judge the land. Before he's done judging the land, he's going to tell them to get out of the land, especially out of Jerusalem, because it's going to be overrun. So he's actually telling the people, go away, and when he comes back, then he's going to bring them back to the land. That's when they're going to have all their blessings. But nonetheless, Israel, working in the flesh, realizes that land is their land in an eternal inheritance. They want to take it by force. They don't want to trust God for it. They're not going to believe on Jesus Christ and receive it that way. So they're trying to take it by force, by the flesh. But it's amazing that the battle that we're talking about over land and stuff, it's going on to this day. And it's all setting up for the future battle. In fact, what was amazing to me is with all that took place, what do they call it? They got a name for that now. The wars of, that took place in Libya and Egypt and all. Anybody remember that term? The Spring, Arab Spring, okay. But that's the Muslim Brotherhood trying to establish a Muslim state. They now have in Egypt a man who has that philosophy running Egypt. We're sending them billions of dollars down in Egypt. He goes over to Gaza and says, we'll help you against Israel. Now, you read Daniel chapter 11, Egypt is the king of the south that's going to come up against Israel. And then there's the king of the north. Now, whether the king of the north is Syria or even north of that is Turkey, but just yesterday, you got that Egyptian ambassador coming here, and all of a sudden they start talking about the ruler of Turkey, but he's weighing in on the issues now. And I thought, oh boy. That's why I said, you might as well come to church this week. Next week we're going to be gone. But this has gone on for years, and maybe they'll settle things down, maybe they won't, maybe they'll blow things up, and it's still not the rapture. And the rapture don't depend on any of those things, but those things are going to set up in the last days, and it's just amazing. To me, here we're studying all about this land, and they're fighting over the land as we're talking about it. So interesting. But the point is, in chapter 24, this is all the land of Canaan, and Abraham makes his servant swear to him that he will not take a daughter of any of the people of this land, but that he's got to go back to Abraham's household, actually to his brother's house, and take a wife for Isaac, his son. Why didn't mark all those verses? Anyhow, if you look over in verse 15, so he goes to that land, the servant prays, and he actually sets up a scenario of how he could find the right person for Isaac to marry, and God fulfills that. And so while he's there at a well, it says in verse 15, and it came to pass, before he was done speaking, that he's praying to God before he's done, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with a pitcher of water upon her shoulder, and she fulfills everything he said. Have a lady here that'll do this, 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 and so she shows up, and all his prayers are being answered. And so he realizes this is the one that God has for Isaac to marry. So I want to point out to you where he went to find that. But before I do that, I put this up here just for your sake of being able to realize who Rebekah is. Abraham made his servant promise that he would go back to his country, and he's going to Abraham's brother's place, Nahor. Now, when Abraham first left the Ur of the Chaldees, which is over by Babylon, he went to the area of Persia where Nahor was living, and then God called him from there and said, "What are you doing there? Get down to the land I promised you." And he finally leaves there and goes into the land of Canaan. But so he's there. Look over in Genesis chapter 11. It's as you follow the genealogies from Noah and the son of Shem, you end up in chapter 11, verse 26. It says, "Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahan, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees." And it says, "And Abram took Nahor, Abraham and Nahor took them wives," and so forth. And then verse 31, Terah is actually going to take Abraham to go live in the land where Nahor settled. So they left Ur of the Chaldees, came to the land of Haran. I'll show you that in a minute. But so this is Abraham's brother. We've learned a lot about Lot, but we realize Abraham, when he went even to the land of Canaan, he brought Lot with him because he was a nephew, and Haran, his dad, died before they ever left Ur of the Chaldees, so Lot was traveling with Abraham. But now Abraham wants a bride for Isaac, so he sends the servant back to his brother's land, and his brother has had a son named Bethuel. And Bethuel had two children that are meant, no, it'll actually show 12, but is it Bethuel? No, I'm trying to think which one had 12. I'll show you. It's in my notes. Anyhow, Bethuel, we're interested in two of his children. There's Rebekah and there's Laban. And you're going to see Laban. That's even Jacob went and lived with his uncle Laban and served him for 7 years, took one of his daughters for a bride, took the second daughter for a bride. But now we're talking about Isaac marrying Rebekah. So you really see that Isaac and Bethuel are first cousins. Rebekah is Isaac's second cousin. He went back to the land. He's not taken a daughter of the children of Canaan. That's real important to Abraham that wouldn't happen. And so he goes there to inherit that land. Look at, just for information, chapter 22. Not to inherit that land, to take a bride. Genesis 22. Now this is after the chapter was about offering up Isaac. In verse 19 it says, "So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Bathsheba, and Abraham dwelt at Bathsheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she doth also bear children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, and Buz." Always. One of my favorite messages years ago, I went to a Sunday night service because a preacher told us on Sunday morning he was going to preach about Huz and Buz. And there he is, Huz and Buz. You know what his message was? They got their name in the Bible, but you never hear about them again. And his question was, "Is your name in the book of life, and that's all we're ever going to hear about you?" You know, you don't serve the Lord, there's nothing added to you, you just have the name in the book of life. That was Huz and Buz. Anyhow, you see the impression it left on me. verse 23. So it's naming the children that Nahor had with Milcah. And it says, "And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Melchor bare unto Nahor, Abraham's brother. and his concubine, who was named Remula, she bare also, and it names, notice the number there. Just forget the names, just look at the number. 1, 2, 3, 4. The verse before, these eight Milcah bare to him. You know, God's going through different people, and these people that are multiplying in this land, God's giving some genealogy. And it's interesting, Nahor has eight children with his wife Milcah. Then he marries his concubine and has four more. How many kids does he have?
12.
And so it's interesting, that number 12, because jump over to chapter 25. And you're probably already familiar with this. In verse 12, remember, Abraham already had Ishmael. It says, now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaiden, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations, by the firstborn of Ishmael. And then when you go through that list, it doesn't even say 12. Yeah, there's 12. I thought the number, verse 16. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns, by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. So Abraham has Ishmael. He's not on the chart because he's not the child of promise, but God gives him 12 children, and they became princes in their land. And you know, eventually, we haven't got to Jacob, but Isaac is eventually going to have two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob is going to have 12 sons, right? And they're going to become the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And interesting, all the different 12s there, that represents government, and these people are governing these certain lands. But anyhow, I want you to see the relationship that they're in. I'm not going to go pull that other map down. So let's try to get past this. Chapter 24. Because our point here is the servant finds Rebekah for Isaac to marry, and they do marry. If you come all the way over to chapter 24, verse 62, it says, and Isaac came from the way of the well of Rehoroi, for he dwelt in the south country. I'm going to put this map back up. And so Isaac goes and meets Rebekah, and they come, and then in verse chapter 25 and verse 11, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Rehoroi. So we keep seeing where Isaac is at, and the place he's at is important. Rehoroi, you're going to see, is down by Bathsheba. And Isaac is there, and he's dwelling, and the Bible says, in the south country. He's in the south part of the nation of Israel. And that's where he's dwelling. The Bible keeps telling us that. That name is an important name. Rehoroi means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. That's how Lee Schofield puts it out. When you break down the words, it has to do with the one that's living. And remember, the God of Israel is a living God. And the fact that his eyes are upon certain ones, and certainly upon that place, his eyes are upon that place. And there's a well named that, and that's where Isaac is dwelling. But go back with me and see where that originated from. Go back to chapter 16 of Genesis. That's why when we started this study, I told you that you could actually just do a geography of places, names of places, and it's interesting, all the places, their names, why they're named, what they're named, what they mean, and their spiritual meaning to all of this, because it's not just a physical land for them, it's a land as an everlasting possession. The God of Israel is going to give them that land. But this is chapter 16. This goes all the way back to the conception of Ishmael. He's not born yet. He just conceived. And Sarah is jealous of the child, of the conception of Hagar. And so she treats him brutally. So Hagar takes off and leaves. And then God has to appear to her and bring her back until Ishmael is born. And then later on, he'll separate them out again. But in chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her," now that is, she flees from Sarah, "and the angel of the Lord says to Hagar here, 'Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him.'" Boy, they're battlers over there, aren't they? They just fight all the time. There's a prophecy explaining, and you're going to see he's born down in that way, and he goes further south. "And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, 'Thou God seeth me.'" So wherever she's at, she's calling it, "Thou God seeth me. For she said, 'I have also looked after him that seeth me.' Wherefore the well is called Beer Rahoyah Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bar and Bera. And Hagar bare Abram a son and called his name, the name which Hagar bare Ishmael." So she's in that place where you see the Beersheba part of that. And Kadesh, is Kadesh on this map? Well, anyhow, she's there, but she's in the south country of that. And eventually, after he's born and they're separated, they go even further south into that Sinai Peninsula area. And that's where he's going to dwell. But you see that area, and now the well, Rahoyah Roy, is where Isaac is. It's near that Beersheba area. And so they're dwelling, keep going between Beersheba and Hebron. They're in this south area dwelling there. And that's going to be important for a future study here. I don't think I can get the next point out. Nope, we're just going to stop there. There's battling for some wells, which is right, that's what we're talking about, these wells, but I need to show you two different places to get that out, and I don't have time to do that. So, any comments or additions you want to say to this?
I'm just waiting on Gary Duty to write a song about Huzz and Buzz.
Yeah, yeah, he can do that. He did the great one on Abel.
Is that whole land called Palestine?
No, it's called Canaan. Palestine, well, I'm not exactly sure what they refer to Palestine these days, but when you talk about the, it's not Palestinians, it's, what was it? Starts with a P, I can't think of it. In the Bible, they're not Palestinians. Philistines? Anyhow, I'll pray. I'm confused. No sense saying something wrong. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class, and we thank you that for the opportunity in a Sunday school to be able to look at things a little closer than we can just in preaching, and realizing these places are identified for us for a purpose. And certainly your eyes are upon this place, and we know someday you're actually going to return from heaven, and your son's feet will touch on the Mount of Olives, and he'll walk into Jerusalem and declare it his. So, Father, as we study these things, may we realize the reality of your Bible, of your promises, and especially the hope we have in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.